Bill, can you give me just a little more light? There you go. I thought I was up here all by myself. I remember when I was back in college, I spent a lot of summers doing many, many different kinds of jobs. And one of the summers jobs that I had was working as a deckhand on a dredge. Now, I am not like Mr. Water. Even though I grew up in Florida, I was more on the beach side than I was on the boat side. I didn't know that much about boats and had never spent that much time with them. But my brother-in-law, one of my brother-in-laws, was a mechanic on one of these big dredges. And what they did was they dredged the channel and they took the mud, the dirt, the silt off the bottom of the channel and kept it down to the level that it was supposed to be so the big boats could come and go. And so one summer I took a job as a deckhand on a dredge, not having a clue what I was supposed to be doing. I showed up at the 11 to 7 shift, which was where you started because you were a low guy on the totem pole. And so 11 o'clock at night I go and I show up and they say, okay, you know, go out. They introduced everybody and said, hi, this is what you're supposed to do. Follow this guy around. He'll tell you what to do and where to go. So it's a terrible night. I mean, you got to picture this. The wind is blowing and the rain is coming down in sheets and we're out in the middle of the harbor at that point or the middle of the bay at that point and there is just water and wind everywhere. It's pitch black. It's a terrible storm. And the guy says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to move an anchor from this place to that place because the dredge needs to move and do all this different kind of stuff. Now, I'm thinking we're going to move an anchor. It's going to be like an anchor. And he's talking about moving an anchor and he's talking about an anchor. I mean, this thing was the size of my car. And so he says, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to tie the workboat up to this barge, and it's got this big draw works on it, this big winch, and we're going to lift this 10,000-pound anchor up, and we're going to take it out, and we're going to just let the tide kind of run you out because the tide's running really fast, and we need to move the anchor, you know, just, you know, a couple hundred yards or whatever, And we're going to let the tide just run you out. And when you get to the right spot, just drop the anchor. Now, there's only one little minor detail here. He didn't tell me, Paul, where the right spot was. And so we go over there, and I'm still trying to catch up with this whole process. And the next thing I know, I am alone. I have this 10,000-pound anchor up out of the water on the end of this cable. And the tide is just running out, and we're floating around on this barge, and this guy has gone, and I'm out there all by myself, and it's dark, and the wind is blowing, and I'm thinking I'm going to end up in Cuba. You know, it's just going to wash me out to the other side of the world. And so I'm standing out there, and I'm thinking, okay, now when I get to the right spot, and I'm looking around, I can't see this far. And I'm like, you know, the right spot, where is the right spot? And so I'm there, and I stood there for a couple of moments, you know, when the tide's running and we're floating. And finally, I thought, looks like the right spot to me. So I drop the anchor, and I just wait. I figure, you know, sooner or later, they're going to show back up and let me know if I'm in the right spot or not. Guy comes back up. He waves me over. I get on the boat, and he says, great job. You put it exactly where we wanted it to be. I'm like, of course I did. Every time I read the passage that we're going to look at this morning, I think about that night because it's the same kind of event. It's the same kind of struggle. And we're going to continue our series this morning on faith factor. And what we've been doing in the faith factor, we've been saying that God works in our way, in our life, in a way that's very different than the old show. The old show was the fear factor show. And you remember that what happened there was they put people in situations and circumstances and tried to get them to fail, tried to get them to be unsuccessful, and then the last person standing won the prize. God works in our life in a very, very different way. God does exactly the opposite. He allows those tough times to come, but He does it to grow us. He does it to strengthen us. He does it to improve us. He doesn't do it to make us fail, but to make us better. And as our faith grows through the middle of these tough times, it helps God turn us more into what He wants us to be. And in the passage of Scripture that we're going to take a look at this morning, the wind is blowing, and the storm is falling, and all different kinds of things are just crashing in on the disciples. And in the middle of that, God is at work to let them know that they're not alone, but He's going to help them get through the trials that they're undergoing. So this morning what I want to do is I want to talk with you about what do you do when circumstances are closing in on you? What do you do when it feels like all of the world around you, at work, at home, at school, in every different area of life, everything is just conspiring to bring you down? What do you do when it feels like you're in a situation that you have no control over, you don't know what you're doing, you don't know what God expects, and you're just trying to make sense out of a world that seems to be totally out of control? What do you do when circumstances close in? If you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 32. If you're following along in the Bible, it's there in your chair. It's on page 692. And in page 692, Matthew chapter 14, it's a very familiar story, and I want you to kind of follow along as I read. If you've been in Sunday school before, this is probably a story that you've seen a number of different times. You could probably tell me what happens here. The Scripture says in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, immediately, it's immediately after the miracle of the loaves and the fish. Remember, Jesus took the couple of loaves and a couple of fish, and he fed thousands and thousands of people. It says, immediately after that, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side of the lake, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Every time I read that passage of Scripture, it takes me back to that time in my life when I'm standing out on that barge with the anchor swaying in the wind and the waves and darkness all around me. And I think, man, that must have been some kind of night. Because keep in mind, four of the disciples that are in the boat, those guys are commercial fishermen. This is what they did for a living. So being out in the water with a storm is not the first time. Now, for you and me, that might be a little bit much. For guys who make a living fishing, you know, this probably isn't all that unusual an occurrence. Anybody ever watch, you know, The World's Deadliest Catch? And, you know, some of the guys, all the guys, you like that, don't you? I do too. I watch that stuff. My wife is like, that's when she goes upstairs to watch American Idol or something, you know. And I'm like, golly day. Let's hear one more bad song. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. She's like, yeah, let's watch them catch one more crab. The world doesn't have enough of those. Anyway, what do you do when circumstances close in? Well, the first thing I want to say to you is this. Understand why circumstances cause you to doubt. See, sometimes we beat ourselves up. We go, you know what? If I really loved God more, I wouldn't doubt him. We tell ourselves, you know what, if I really trusted God more, I could stand strong here and this wouldn't affect me at all. And we start to beat ourselves up because we look down on ourselves because we think, oh, my faith isn't strong enough, I'm not trusting God enough or something like that. Listen, it's a part of the human condition to struggle. God sometimes puts us in those situations and wants us to go through that struggle so that we can become the kind of people that he wants us to become. You're not going to grow into the kind of person God wants you to be. Your faith isn't going to develop. It's not going to mature. It's not going to strengthen if you're always sitting there on the beach watching life go by. Sometimes God makes you be in the situation that is going to stress you and to cause you to struggle a little bit because he wants to put your faith under pressure so he can grow you into the kind of person that he wants you to be. So don't beat yourself up because you're starting to doubt, because you're starting to struggle. Don't look down on yourself and go, oh, I'm just not the Christian I should be. You're just human, like everybody else. These people, just keep in mind, these disciples, And they've been with Jesus for a year or two now. They've been with Jesus, hearing the sermons, seeing the miracles. They just came away from the miracle of the loaves and the fish, where Jesus multiplied over and over and over again this one little lunch, and he fed thousands of people. And yet, immediately, the scripture says he puts them in a boat and he sends them to the other side, and they're struggling. They're having a hard time. That's okay. That's part of life. That's part of being human. That's part of growing and maturing and developing into the kind of person God wants you to be. Now, we struggle for a lot of different kind of reasons. Take a look. There's a few of them here that I want you to think about. Number one, we struggle when we get out of reach of our safety net. Now, what I mean by that is, you know, we all have in our life those areas of control. You know, maybe it's our retirement, or maybe it's our job, or maybe it's our family, or maybe it's our home, or, you know, we have those areas where we have that little safety area that we can go to. We have that little safe zone where when everything is coming apart and when everything's not going the way that we want it to go, we know we can always go back to that touchstone. We can always go back to that place. And once we get there, then it's going to be okay. Well, one of the things that happens is God sometimes takes our blankie away. Does that communicate? He sometimes puts us in those situations where we are going to struggle, where we feel, you know, out of control, because he wants us to be driven back to dependence on him. Look what the scripture says here. It says, he dismissed them and he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. But when the boat was already a considerable distance from land. If you keep reading, and in some of the corollary passages in Mark, and I think it's in Luke or John, the scripture says this, you know, it kind of gives you all, you have to piece all the events together. But basically, the lake at that point was about 8 to 10 miles wide. And they were about 3 to 4 miles out. You know where they were? Middle of the lake. Can't go back, can't go forward. Same distance either way. They were outside of that, say, you know, if you're just 100 yards offshore, I mean, you look at that. I always do this whenever I'm out on the bay with someone. I'm looking at the beach over there. I'm thinking, I can swim that far. Boat goes down. I can get there from here. You know what? They looked at the beach and they went, not going to make it. You know? They were outside their safety zone. They were outside their comfort zone. And that happens to us. When God moves us outside of our comfort zone, we start to doubt. We start to wonder. Maybe it's that job, you know, and the boss is going, well, things aren't going so well. You know, there's going to be some layoffs soon. As soon as we hear that, we know our heart. We start going, God, where are you at? What are you doing? And God sometimes reaches into our life and he kind of pulls out that safety net from us. And when that happens, we start to doubt. Sometimes we're beaten down by circumstances. I love the way that the scripture puts this next couple of verses. It says, the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves. They were getting beat up. You ever feel that way about life? You ever feel like you're just getting beat up? You know, you go to work and just like all this stuff crashes down on you. You think, boy, it'll be better at home. And you go home and all this stuff crashes down on you. And you think, well, at least I can go out to the golf course. You go out to the golf course and it's like it's raining or something. You know, all of life just kind of starts crashing. You don't, all of a sudden you look around, there's nowhere to turn. You feel like you're just getting beat up from everything. It's that next one says, we feel like everything is against us. And that's what the scripture says here. It says they were being buffeted by the waves because the wind was against them. Sometimes we feel that way when that happens. When we feel like all of life is against us, at that point we start to doubt. We say, God, are you even there? Are you paying attention? Did you fall asleep somewhere? You're not, you know, did I do something wrong? Am I not where you want me to be? Am I not doing what you want me to do? And sometimes we start to doubt when the battle drags on. We can endure the first kind of blow, or the second one, or the third one, but when it goes on week after week after week after week, it's really interesting when you read the other different corollary passages and you put them together, you say to yourself, you know, gosh, what's happening here? You go back and you look at it, it says, when evening came, that's probably somewhere around 6 o'clock. You know, when the evening came, when darkness fell, the scripture says, he went up on his by himself on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance. Verse 25 says, during the fourth watch. Now, fourth watch is somewhere around 3 or 4 o'clock. So during the fourth watch, somewhere after 3 o'clock in the morning. So put this in your mind. Put the time frame together. Evening came. He was up on the mountainside. They had already been out on the water when evening fell, when darkness came. They'd already been out on the water. He'd sent them before dark. And now it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Add it up. How long have they been in the storm? A long time. Suppose they got in the boat at 5. And when evening fell, they were out in the water. They went until 3 o'clock in the morning. How many hours is that? 9, 10, 11 hours. You ever been in a storm on the water in a little boat? You've been there. 9 or 10 hours? A lot of fun, huh? In a little boat. It's really interesting. If you go back and you look at John in the original language, it's a wonderful passage. It says, when evening came, Jesus had not yet come to see them. Darkness came, but Jesus didn't. You ever been there? When the darkness comes, we start to doubt when we feel like we're alone in the darkness and in the trial. We start to look at ourselves and we start to go, God, I don't think I can do this. You look at the wind and the waves and we go, Lord, where are you? You're nowhere around. And then we get a little confused and we start to be a little doubtful when we feel like God's working in a way we don't understand. It's interesting, the scripture says that they're in the middle of the wind and the waves and everything is crashing around them. And then Jesus comes walking on the water to see them. But they don't understand who it is and what he's doing. You know, some of the most difficult times in my spiritual life have not been the times when God's not working, when I don't sense his hand, when I don't see his hand. The most difficult times in my life, some of the scariest times in my life, the scripture says they were terrified. Some of the scariest times in my spiritual life is when I am exactly where God wants me to be, doing exactly what God wants me to be doing, and I'm looking at him and I'm going, God, I don't know who you think you're sitting here to do this, but you must have made a mistake because I can't do this. I am so far in over my head. I am so far out of my safety net. I am so out of my comfort zone, Lord, that there's no way I can do this. I feel exactly the way the disciples felt. They saw this thing coming to them, and God's working, but they don't even recognize it. They don't even realize what is going on. I could hear Peter and James and John saying, you know, Lord, I wanted you to come, but not that way. You know, this is crazy. Everyone struggles with doubt. It's a part of the human condition when circumstances close in. Until we become everything God wants us to be, learning how to lean on him in those tough times, that's going to be a part of our spiritual life. God's growing you into what he wants you to be, and you can't grow there. You can't get there standing on the side of the lake. You have to get out in the water and go with him. And don't beat yourself up because you doubt. Don't beat yourself up because you struggle. Don't go, oh, my faith isn't strong enough. You know, I'm not committed enough. No, you're just human like everybody else. We doubt. When we get outside of our safety net, when we get beaten down by the circumstances, when it feels like everything's against us and the battle's dragging on and we're in the middle of the darkness and we're in the middle of the trial and we don't see Jesus anywhere. God starts to do something, but we don't even know what he's doing. We can't figure it out. That causes us to begin to doubt just a little bit. But here's the good news. You can have confidence that whatever God sends your way, you can always depend on Christ. When we start to doubt and all this stuff feels like it's crashing in on us, what we need to do is we need to have the confidence that we can depend on Christ whatever comes. And you see this principle illustrated a couple of different ways in the story. You see it illustrated corporately with the people in the boat, with a whole group of them in the boat. But then you also see it illustrated personally in Peter's life. When he looks out there and Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's okay, it's me." And Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, then tell me to come to you. Let me come out there on the water where you are." And both times, the key component is the same. The key issue, the reason that they lost that confidence and they started to doubt, both times the key component is the same. And that is, they lost sight of Jesus. They allowed the circumstances, they allowed the situation, and they allowed the struggle to replace him. Instead of seeing everything through him, instead of seeing the wind and the waves and the circumstance and the situation as it was filtered through his presence in their life, what they did is they allowed the situation, they allowed the circumstances to block their view of him, and they forgot all about him. They did exactly what you and I do when the struggles come. They forgot that Jesus is involved in there. They got so consumed by the situation that they were in, so committed to doing things by themselves, so focused on what was going on around them, that they lost sight of the one who could deliver them. Here's what they forgot. They forgot that they're out there in the water. Why were they there? Anybody remember what's the first verse we read, verse 22? What did it say? That's pretty weak. Jesus did what? He made them get in the boat. Listen, they're not there by their own design. They're not there because they wanted to be there. They have this big event. They have these thousands of people. And Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fishes. The crowd, the scripture says, if you go back and you read the preceding verses, the crowd wants to come in and take him by force and make him the king. And Jesus says, "Time to get out of here. You guys get in the boat and go over there." They're like, "Oh no, we're going to stay here." And Jesus is like, "No, you're not. Get in the boat." So they get in the boat. Maybe even Peter and, I don't know, a little holy imagination here. Maybe even Peter and a couple of the other fishermen went, "Look, it's not looking good out there, Jesus." It's like, "It's okay. Get in the boat and go on." Okay, if you insist. Jesus, the word means made them. He didn't give them the alternative. He didn't suggest to them that they might do this. He said, "Get in the boat and go to the other side." See, sometimes what happens is we think when Jesus puts us in a situation that it's going to be okay. It's not going to be hard. It's not going to be a struggle. I'm here because Jesus wants me to be here. So he's going to take care of me. And he's going to just give me a little path. It's going to be smooth. And it's going to be okay. You know what? They are exactly where he wanted him to be. You suppose the storm caught Jesus by surprise? Jesus is up on the mountainside going, "Oh, no, I forgot the storm was coming." No. He put them in there. That's exactly where he wanted them to be. And sometimes those difficult times in your life are exactly where he wants you to be. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into all different kinds of trials and tribulations, the scripture says. Because the end result of that is you become more what Jesus wants you to be. See, they forgot that wherever he leads us, he will protect us. I used to have this conversation with my mother all the time on mission trips. I remember when I started getting ready to go to China, and she's like, "What are you going to do in China? It's terrible over there. They're going to take you, and they're going to put you in prison. They're going to do all these different kinds of things." I used to say to her, "Mom, it's okay. I am safer in China where Jesus wants me than in Maryland where he doesn't want me. If he wants me in China, I'm safer there." That's what Peter's thinking. He's like, "I'm better off in the water with Jesus than in a boat with you guys." You know, they're there because Jesus put them there. Secondly, Jesus, I believe, was watching them and aware of their need. He put them in the boat and he sent them to the other side. It's about 8 to 10 miles across to the other side. Where did Jesus go? Up on the mountain. Mountain up here, lake down here. It's not that hard to see until it grows dark. And even then, Jesus knows where they are, and he, with all of his power dependent upon God, is able to see what's going on. He knows what's taking place. Listen, you may think that he's not there, in whatever situation that you are in, but He is. You may not see Him. You may not sense Him. You may not be aware of Him there. But He's paying attention. You know what else He's doing for you? I know He's praying for you. He's interceding for you, the Scripture says. Jesus went up on the mountainside to do what? To pray. Do you suppose, is there any possibility at all that the disciples are down in the water in the midst of the storm and Jesus is up on the mountainside praying and He did not pray for them? None. Just like there's no possibility that He's not praying for you. If you know Him and you're committed to Him and you've given your heart to Him, look at what the book of Romans says to us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That's what He's doing right now. See, they forgot that they're where they are because Jesus put them there. They forgot. He's watching. He knows what's going on. They forgot He's praying for them. And I think they forgot that He was waiting for them to call out to Him for help. Now, it doesn't show it in this particular passage. I didn't read all three of them, but there's three different snapshots, three different views of this event. And when you go to one of the other events, the Scripture says this: He came walking to them on the water, and it looked like He was going to walk by them and not stop. I read that. I'm like, what's that? What's up with that? Why wouldn't He just walk to the boat and climb in? Here's what I think is going on here. Jesus is waiting for them to snap to get it, that they need to call out to Him for help. Imagine it. Jesus is up on the mountain, and He's praying for them. And He's watching them, and He sees the storm coming, and He sees the boat going into it, and He's thinking to Himself, okay, at any time, they're going to call out to me. At any time, they're going to start praying. But, you know, you got Peter and James and Andrew and a couple of the other fishermen. They're like, we don't need anybody. God, we can handle this. This little storm will take care of this. God, I'm not going to let You in. I don't need You for this one, Lord. I can take care of it. It's what we do sometimes, isn't it? We wait. We don't call out to Him. Because we think we can handle it. We think we're big enough and we're smart enough and we're fast enough. And then the darkness comes. And Jesus is thinking, well, okay, guys, is this going to do it? Are you going to call out to me now? Nothing happens. The wind and the waves crash in. The Scripture says they were laboring on the oars. And still they haven't called out to Him. Now, you would think that they would have gotten it by now, because if you back up a couple of different chapters, they've already been in this situation once before, except Jesus was in the boat with them, and He was asleep. And they're going, okay, Lord, you know, is somebody going to go wake up Jesus? Because we're going down. This is bad. Lord, don't You care? They come to Him and they say, don't You care that we're going to drown here? And in this instance, it never occurs to them to call out to Him. And I think Jesus did what I used to do with my girls when they were younger and I knew that they needed my help, but they were just too stubborn to ask for it. I used to call it a flyby. You know what I mean by that? You just kind of cruise by. Nothing's going over there. Need help? I think that's what Jesus did as He walked by on the water. Hey, guys, what's happening? Nothing. It's okay, Lord. We got it. He just kind of comes by. They forgot that Jesus is there for them. all they had to do was call out to him. But just like you and me, they are so hard-headed. They are so stubborn. They try to do it themselves. They're so focused on what's happening, they forgot that he's there for them. It's so easy to forget that. To forget that he wants to be involved in our life. He wants to be involved in your life. Whatever situation you're in, it didn't come to him as a surprise. He may very well have put you there because he's doing some work in you. He's been watching. He's been paying attention. The scripture says, not a single sparrow falls from the sky, but that he knows exactly what happens. He's been interceding on your behalf. The Bible tells us that he's praying for us. He's just waiting for you to quit being so stubborn and look at him and go, okay, now I'm ready. So what do you do when circumstances close in? First of all, you trust that you're not alone, even when it feels like you are. Jesus is up on the mountainside, they're down in the water, and they think he has abandoned them. They forgot that he's paying attention. Look what Matthew chapter 6 says to us. Just back up a few chapters from where you are. It's a familiar passage, but if you're in the middle of a storm, it's important to remember it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That sounds like what Jesus told Peter, isn't it? Why did you doubt? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Trust that you're not alone, even when it feels like you are. Secondly, now listen, leave the imagined safety, because that's what it is. Leave the imagined safety of what you think you can depend on and hold on to Jesus. See, we get all wound around the axle with Peter because he's sinking. He got out there and, he started walking on the water, and then he went down and he took his eyes off Jesus. You know what? There's 11 more in the boat that are looking at him going, you have lost your mind. 3 or 4 steps on the water ain't so bad, is it, Ken? Not so bad. See, we think that we're safe in the boat. Your safety isn't in the boat. Your safety isn't in your, it's not in your safety net. It's not in your 401. It's your safety is in Jesus and Jesus alone. You are better off in the water with Jesus than in the boat with the other 11, with the oars and the cushions and all the rest. Given an option, I want to be where Jesus is. The hardest thing in the world is to leave that imagined safety net and to say, God, I'm going to be absolutely dependent on you. It goes against everything that we have ever thought, everything that we have ever imagined, everything that is human and everything that is natural within us. And yet that's where true safety lies. Number 3, keep Keep your eyes and your heart focused on Jesus, not on your circumstances. If you've ever heard a sermon on this before, you probably know one of the key points is right here. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. We get so enamored with the next verse where he starts to go down that we forget about verse 29 where it says, he walked on the water. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Now, how do you see the wind in the water? If you're focused on Jesus, you don't. When you lose your focus on him and you start looking at everything else, that's when you get in trouble. And that's what happened to Peter. As long as he had his eyes focused, as long as he had his heart set, as long as he was walking with Jesus, as long as he was holding on to him, as long as he was set on that part, he was okay. But when all those situations, all those circumstances, the wind and the waves and all the stuff started crashing in on him, he lost his focus and he lost that sense of trust because he started looking at the wrong thing. Keep your eyes and your heart focused on Jesus and not on your circumstances. That is easier said than done. Number four, you call out to Jesus for help. I love this part. I love this part. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Lord, save me. That's a three-word prayer. That's not bad, is it? I mean, he didn't have time to do one of those prayers we like to do. Oh, thou great heavenly Father who dwells in eternal light. By then, he's down. Gone. He's gone. You know, some of the best prayers are those short ones. Lord, save me. Okay. Jesus reached out and he took him by the hand. God, see, I think that's the whole point of the story. Jesus is teaching them, guys, you need to be dependent on me, whatever is going on. It's just that simple. That's the point. You need to trust me. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is. Doesn't matter what the situation is. Doesn't matter what's going on. You need to trust me. And then that last principle, the one that we've been building on all the way through the faith factor. Remember, you can never know the truth of any circumstance until you hear from God. See, you got four commercial fishermen out there. And they're going, here's the truth. The truth is the wind and the waves are crashing in, and we're going down. Jesus said, no, that's not. That's not the truth. The truth is, I'm here. Don't be afraid. That's the truth. And wherever your situation is, whatever your circumstances this morning, whatever you're focused on other than him, he would say to you the same thing he said to Peter. I'm here. Don't be afraid. Just call out. It may have caught you by surprise. It hasn't caught me by surprise. Just call out to me. And I'll be there. That's what the faith factor is all about. If the situation, those circumstances that we've looked at over and over and over again, where every time they are just... they're just overwhelmed by what's going on, by the circumstance, by the situation, by the struggle, by the trial that they're having. When they put their faith and their trust in him, they found him to be faithful. If you're here this morning and it feels like the circumstances are closing in on you, and you've been rowing with everything that you had, but the wind and the waves are, you know, the job, the family, the situation, the finances, it feels like everything is against you. Listen, you don't know the truth of the situation until you hear from him. All you have to do is call out because you don't have to make the journey alone. You may feel like you're in the middle and there's no one around, but listen, he's there. He's paying attention. He's watching. He knows what's going on. He's just waiting for you to call out. It's very simple. I put it into A, B's, and C's this morning. Number one, admit that you need him. God, I can't do this by myself. I need you. Number two, believe that he cares for you And when you call out, He will respond. He will take your hand and He will lift you up from where you are. And He'll help you to the other side. And then simply you call out to Him and you give Him your heart and your trials and your struggles. And if you've never done that before, if that sense of relationship with Him isn't there, I want to pray with you this morning. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Maybe you do know Him, and like Peter there in the water, your focus just drifted. You know Him and you walked with Him and you've seen Him do incredible miracles just like they saw Him do the miracle with the loaves and the fish, but you know, we forget so quickly, so easily. When the wind and the waves come, so all you have to do is just renew that sense of call, that new sense of dependency, that sense of faith, and that sense of trust. You just need to move your eyes back off of the circumstances and set them back on Him. But if you've never done that at all in your life, if you feel like you're separated from Him and there's a distance between you and God, and all this stuff has just conspired to push you away and to push you away from Him, then I want to give you the opportunity this morning to pray. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we finish up this morning? And if you've never prayed any prayer like that before, I want to pray for you today, okay? Would you just raise your hand? Nobody's looking around. I just want to pray for you. Can I do that? If you find yourself in one of those situations, just slip your hand up real quickly so that I know that I can pray for you. Thank you. And then I'm going to be able to thank you. I see a couple of those down front and some in the back. Thank you so much. I just want to pray with you this morning. Anybody else that I can pray for? Thank you. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Let's pray, okay? Can we do that? Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I just pray for those who feel like, whether it's true or not, they feel like they're in the midst of the storm all alone. And Lord, I pray that at this very moment, they will sense your Spirit reaching out and touching their heart. And God, I pray this morning that they will admit at this moment that they need you. That they've been fighting this battle alone and they've forgotten that you're there. They've forgotten that you care. They've forgotten that you are interceding for them, Lord, that you are praying for them. God, I pray that at this moment they'll just take in this next few seconds the opportunity to look to you and in their hearts say, God, I need you to help with the situation that I find myself in this morning. God, I pray that call out to you. And in prayer, they'll simply say, Lord, here I am. Here's my struggle. Here's my trial. Here's my problem. Lord, intervene. Let me know that I'm not alone in the middle of this. Let me know that you're here, that you care, and that as I trust you, you'll carry me through and to the other side. God, I pray for them this morning that no one will leave today feeling alone, but they'll leave knowing that having called out to you, they will find you always faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.